Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the reason for us to gather together here at this moment. Yes, we have friendship, we have friends, family. We're delighted to come to the church. But would you please once again remind us you are the focus as we're standing together in front of you. It is our privilege. Through you, we can approach the Father without fear. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash us clean and purify us. Yes, we are sinners. We sin in many ways, in our thoughts, in our deeds. We pray that the blood of Jesus will cover each one of us. Not only just cleansing us, but cause us to have a contrite heart. To grieve upon our own sinfulness and look upon the marvelous grace on the cross. Today we pray for ourselves, we pray for our families, we pray for our neighborhood, we pray for our country, and we pray for all the people on earth. Lord, when we open the newspaper, when we turn on the computer, turn on CNN or whatever news, we saw the brokenness of the world, the deep hatreds that Satan has planted in our hearts, the deep resentment that the devil has planted deep in our hearts. Not only resent each other, sometimes resents ourselves, but most importantly, we resent you. So today we come before you and ask the blood of Jesus cover us, wash us clean, give us a new heart, transform our lives so that we can truly reflect the glory of the Son. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? And this is the Word of God. And we start a new series of sermon on the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. So if you have your Bible, and I encourage you to bring your Bible to the church, because sometimes the preacher will refer to some passage other than just the passage that we read, and you know it will be helpful for you. So today our scripture coming from the beginning, the introduction of the book, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. As a matter of fact, in the original language, it is only one sentence. It probably is the second longest sentence in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. This is the Word of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the reading of the Lord's Word. Please be seated. Just want to welcome you to RCCC for Sunday worship. I just lost my screen. Okay. Okay, today's sermon title is Jesus, Bigger, Larger Than Religion, with the subtitle, Why Is He So Much Better Than... I actually borrowed this title from a book. The book is by a gentleman named Jefferson Bethke. His book's title is Jesus, Bigger Than, with that mathematical symbol, Bigger Than Religion, with the subtitle, Why He Is So Much Better Than Trying Harder, Doing More, and Being Good Enough. So this message is not saying, is borrowing from a book title, but I want to take you deeper into this book. The reason for me to choose the book of Hebrews as a new series of sermon is because when you see and when you open any news website, things going on in our country, particularly for those of you who are in college, that you will feel increasingly the challenge to Christian faith is deeper and deeper and more severe every day. Recently, I saw a post saying that in the varsity has been pushed out from all the California State University system, 27 schools. They are no longer being recognized. They call it de-recognized. In the varsity, all Christian things. That if there is a charter in your group that demand that the leader has to be subscribed to certain faith statement, they de-recognize you. So the book of Hebrew, although we do not know who wrote it, but this person who wrote it probably has a very deep root in Judaism. Because in this book, this is the book in the New Testament that refers to a lot to Old Testament. And the fact that is an epistle to the Hebrews, the Hebrew believers, Jewish Christians, possibly in the city of Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago. And the theme of the book is actually about how do we live faithfully with our faith, but facing a society that's increasingly hostile and challenging to our faith. So I think this is very relevant to all of us today. Whether you are in college, whether you are in the marketplace, you are facing that. And you see that there's a lot of religious idea on the marketplace. And which one is true? So I want to give you before we launch into these four verses, I want to give you an overall picture of the book of Hebrews. With that in mind, the theme of perseverance, holding fast on our faith to the end, is the theme. But how can we achieve that? How can we achieve that? And in what way are we different from other religions' martyrs? You get a lot of religious martyrs in different faith. You know, you saw recently those extremist believers, they blow up themselves. They all have that same notion of persevering to the end. But what is perseverance in Christian faith look like, or rather look different from all other religions? It all started with the supremacy of Jesus Christ. So I have this first point on the slide. As you know, I presented these 5 points is the overall argument of the book of Hebrews. If you can capture that, then you understand the book and you will not lose in all the details in the book. So the first one is the supremacy of the Son. Christ is far much better than prophets, priests, the old covenant, etc., etc. Yet the Son humbled himself in order to save many sons of God. That means you and I. So the supremacy of Jesus Christ being put forefront in this book, because that is the foundation that inform and also empower all our behavior following. So keep that in mind. First, he put out the supremacy of the Son. I'm sorry, this always happens. Okay. The second point I want to put out is the supremacy of the Son is more than just a theological concept. It is the empowerment for suffering believers to persevere. The supremacy of Christ Jesus is the empowerment for you and I to stick until the end, because he is victorious and he's above all. When you have someone who is the highest in the position, that will encourage you, that will give you numerous resources, that will empower you to stick through thick and thin. And therefore, God preserved his people by glorifying his Son, Jesus Christ.
to guarantee the ultimate future. Hence, the perseverance of believers is the evidence of God preserving them to the end. Now, this is a distinctive difference between Christian perseverance and all other different religions when they, willing to give up their lives to persevere to the end. Because for that, they were doing something out of their own might and effort in order to secure certain favor from their gods. But for us, it's totally different. Because from the beginning, it's God who preserving you, preserving me, so that you and I can persevere to the end. You see, the source of power, the source of energy, the source of empowerment is coming from drastically different means. We already been secure in the Lord through Jesus Christ. And He preserved you and me. And therefore, we can stick to the end. He will give you the courage. He will give you the faithfulness. He will give you all the energy, the means to stick until the end. There are many examples from the Bible, which in the later chapter in the book you will see, referring to back to the Old Testament, Abraham and so forth. Persevering faith and trust in God, which testify to God's faithfulness and His power. So the author of the Hebrews, not only just telling you that, but he take you back in history and pointed to you all these people who are faithful to the end. God preserved them. Although they didn't see what they believe in until they die, but they trust that the Lord one day will make all these become realized. Now that falls back to the theme that the supremacy of the Son. And it probably will bring you back, if I may remind you, the first chapter of the book of Acts. We just finished that series, beginning of the year. The beginning of the chapter of the book of Acts was a group of Christians that they saw Jesus Christ rose from the third day and then ascend to heaven. But at the same time, they were facing and confronted with one of the first scandal in Christian history, which is Judah, the thief, whom Jesus appointed to be the treasurer among the 12 to handle money. And he was a thief. Remember that? The first scandal in Christianity was there. Then people, you can imagine the people in Jerusalem saying that he claimed to be the Son of God. How could he appoint someone as a thief to be a treasurer? And later on, he betrayed Jesus. But Peter stood up and explained to them, bring them back to God's word in the Old Testament, saying that, no, this is not an accident. This is not a surprise to God. For hundreds of years earlier, the scripture already predicted that. So in other words, even the evil that we encounter in our lives, God can use it to accomplish His good will. The supremacy of the Lord. And Jesus was ascended to heaven on the right hand side of the Lord, means He is in charge. All the authority has been given to Him. What is going on with my computer? He is in charge. So all the believers knows that Jesus is in charge. Therefore, they can continue to serve Him faithfully. Perseverance. That is also an underlying theme in the book of Acts. That empowered the 12 disciples to take the message and turn the Roman Empire upside down within 300 years. The supremacy of the Son is the foundation. So, Thus, the author warns us against apostasy. It is not that genuine believers can lose their salvation, but rather genuine believers, by definition, will persevere to the end, will stick to the end. Now, I'll just give you five points to capture the whole book, and I know that you still have a lot of things to digest. So I'm going to put these slides on our website so for you to download so that you can, you know, have time to look at it. But as a pastor, as many pastors, one of the duty that we do is to counsel people. And I believe all pastors will encounter this, which is we counsel people who encounter faith crisis. Anyone in the church long enough, you probably will encounter someone who maybe grew up in the church, who may be serving very, you know, enthusiastically every week, and all of a sudden you find out that person, he or she might start to drift away, not showing up at that anymore. And if you go and ask that person questions, usually the question comes from one of these two categories. The first category is coming from like, I pray, I ask God for things that will help me in my life. He never answered. There's one category. I just put it very simple terms. Sometimes the terminology, the way that they put it, is a little bit more polished. But at the end of the day, is that I asked something from God, He didn't give me. So I question Him, who He is, whether He exists. The other category is I look at so much suffering in the world. Where is God? Usually, faith crisis come from these one of these two categories, the majority of it. Some from other things, but mainly from these two. But I just want to point out today that these things, actually, they share something in common. What is that formula they share in common is, I expect God to behave in certain way and do certain things. And if He doesn't, then I question whether He exists or I question His character. Period. That's it. I put it oversimplified way, but basically the logic is that way. And this logic will spur us to act in two different ways. The first one is, I will be increasing self-centered. I will be increasingly self-centered. I ask things, I keep asking things. If He doesn't give it to me, I change religion. I go to somewhere else. You know, and sadly saying that some church preach that you believe in Jesus, everything will be okay, your business will be blessed, and all these things. But on the other hand, sometimes I try to avoid the self-centered path. Then I fall into another trap, which is uncertainty. I'm no longer certain God exists. I'm no longer certain that my belief is solid. Is this something that I make up in my mind? Is this something that, you know, some people, society or school of thought that create that kind of things? That is the source of our faith crisis. But those things actually spur us to be increasingly self-centered, because we have a set of expectations. We expect God to act in certain way. And if He doesn't, then I might have just switch loyalty, go other places. Or I have a choice. Maybe I'm not good enough. I should turn off something. It hasn't happened before. Maybe I should turn to something. Maybe I should work harder. Maybe I'm not holy enough. That I should do more. Be better. Now that brings us to today's focus in these four verses. Is that the answer? The answer is not. Let's go back to the text. Let me read that to you again. in facing a group of believers that they are facing a lot of pressure coming from the society and even life-threatening situations. The author of the book of Hebrews starts with something very high up. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. I want you to show you 3 points. The first one is, He is God. He is God's chosen way to speak to us authentically. Verses 1 to the first part of verse 2. He said, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things. There is a continuity coming from the Old Testament that God spoke to His people through prophets. But there is a discontinuity in this new communication that in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. Now, nowadays, when we look up things, we use online dictionary, Wikipedia. But in the old time, when I was a graduate student, there was no computer like that yet. I still remember that, you have to learn a lot of things in order to use the first version of Microsoft Word. And, there was nothing to look up online. And we had to go to the library. And usually we refer things to Encyclopedia Britannica. 30-some volume, big book. Remember that? If you go to, you remember maybe high school library, you have that. Or World Book Encyclopedia, whatever that is. To write all these things together is a tremendous task. Who knows how many words in the whole volume of Encyclopedia Britannica? If we write like 30, 40, 50,000 words, it's already take us a long time. It's already a PhD dissertation. 30-some volumes. Not to mention the index and all these things. They collect all the things. But think about that. What tool do they use to write that? 26 English alphabets plus some symbols. Basically, the keyboard that you have in front of you. That keyboard is sufficient to produce 30, 40, 50, hundreds, thousands of volumes of books. What the author of Hebrews is saying here is the Son is sufficient. The point is here. Yes, in the old time, God appoints certain special people or special offices. Prophet, mouthpiece for God, king, the one on earth who exercised the domain of God over the earth, and priests to bring sinner back to God. God spoke to them through these means in the ancient time with their forefathers. But nowadays, He spoke to us mainly and uniquely and solemnly through Jesus Christ. He is sufficient. He is the one who spoke to us. God appointed Him to speak to us authentically. For you to know God, there's no better way to know Him than through Jesus Christ. Why? That brings us to the second point. Because He is the Son of God, uniquely qualified in His identity and in His work. That is coming from verses 2b to 3b, the second part of verse 2, the second part of to the first part of verse 3. Through whom also he created the world. Through whom means Jesus Christ. Also he, God, created the world. He is he. The verse 3, he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This tells us who Jesus is, why he is specifically qualified as God's appointed one. Because he is appointed as the heir of all things, he's going to inherit everything that God created in God, through whom also he created the world. Now he is saying that God created the world through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the agent of creation. All the visible world, invisible world that we see, God created, is through Jesus Christ. Verse 3 tells us his identity. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, if you look at these lights, the lights emit beams of light, right? The radiance of the light, can you separate the two of them? You can. It's the outward expression of that energy, the light. And basically, he's saying that he is the same as God. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. What does it mean by exact imprint? It's, the language is about like, you know, you mint a coin. You know, if you have a quarter, you take it out, all the quarters are identical. If you know, coming from the same state, it's all identical. So the imprint, exact imprint of his nature. He has the same nature as God the Father. He's not saying that Jesus is a second God. He's saying that in any way, in every way, Jesus is equal to God the Father. And that is why it makes him unique and qualify as the only way in these last days God speaks to us. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So by his identity and by the work, you see that Jesus is equal of God the Father. And that is why he is uniquely qualified. And I want to bring you to the third point. He is the Son of God, uniquely qualified in his identity and in his work. He is the Supreme One who redeemed us from our sin and who was lifted up on high by God. Because in today's scripture, verse 3 continues, and after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. His name is more superior than the angels, which we will study in the following passage next week when the author quotes Psalm. But here he's saying Jesus is better than angels because he's the equal of God. And this is big. Because he's equal of God, yet he sacrificed himself for you and me. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He died for us in a lowly death, humbled himself, and God lifted him up after he finished that redemptive work. God lifted him up to the right hand side of him and make him specially qualified. Now, up to here, to you, to me, it seems to be just doctrines. Hard language that, you know, is hardly related to us. I want to show you some slides a couple months ago. Recognize that? You see all these people holding up signs? This is a couple months ago in Brazil that the Team USA soccer team went over there. You know, these are the fans. Show you another one. When they score, everybody just jump up. And when they miss, you know, this is another one. All over the world, whenever Americans are. And when they lose, you see the energy, you see the expression. Millions of fans. But how many people were at the field playing the soccer game? Only 11 people playing there. When they win, we worry. When they lose, you see the incredible identification there. As a fan, you know, I believe that probably none of us traveled to Brazil to watch the game. But we all turn on our TV. And I still remember on that day we turn on the TV, even though we come in and out. I mean, our soccer game is long, you know, it's not like basketball game. But, you know, it captures your attention, it captures your focus, it captures your heart. And these fans, they identify themselves with the Team USA. Even though they did not play the game. This is why the author of the book of Hebrews put up these long sentences as an introduction of the book. He's telling you and me, yes, life with a Christian faith sometimes could be hard, sometimes could be difficult. Sometimes you encounter challenges from within and from without. Disappointment this, disappointment of that. That tempts you to leave. That tempts you to turn away from that. But he said, don't forget, we have a resource that no other people have. That is the Son, who is equal to God. He's the radiant of the glory of God and the exact imprint of the Father. He is better than the priests, the prophet, the kings in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. He is the one who come uniquely qualified to speak God's mercy, grace, and truth to your life, to my life. And he has already been lifted up on the right hand of the Father. We are his fans. We did not go down to fight a war, but he fought it for you and for me. And he already victorious. He's already sitting on the right hand of God the Father. So you already know the end result of your future. So hold on to him. Identify yourself in every aspect with Christ Jesus. That is the key for us to persevere. That is the key for us to remain faithful. That is the key for us to hold on, stick to the end. And today, the table in front of us. Jesus asked his church, commanded his church to repeatedly do two things when they get together. One is to baptize new believers into his name. The second one is to remember him through the communion, the breaking of bread and the drinking of the wine, because the bread represents his body and the wine represents his blood. When blood and body are separated, that means someone died. We are remembering his death, purification of sins. He did it for you and for me. But more than that, he already rose from the dead.
and been ascended up on the right hand of God the Father. He already won the victory. And some of us, we are demonstrating that. Some of you, you were doing traffic duty when you come in a little bit late. As I remind you a couple of weeks ago, when we exercise our gift, talent, energy to serve Him, we are exercising the gift that He distributed to His body because He won the battle. And when we exercise that gift to serve one another, is a proclamation of His victory. So today, brothers and sisters, I invite you, take a moment of silence. Pray for yourself. If you have sinned, take heart. For He, the Son, who is uniquely qualified, because He's the radiant glory of God, the exact imprint of the Father, He already did the purification work. Purify your sin. Now He is sitting on the right hand side of the Majesty. Not only repent, not only just confess, repent, turn around, and embrace the victory that Christ has already in you. Let's bow our head and pray.